Right. We're very close to having all of the backlog sessions up online. That's a project plan next week. I now have all of the recordings in my possession, so they'll be coming up here soon. Everybody's got a handout? Yeah? And needs one? Holler if you need one. I need one. We got really far. We got to the Gloria Patri. Anybody got an extra hymnal? I forgot mine. That's okay. I know it well enough. I know it well enough. Unless you've already got one. You need it. You sure? Okay, let's open to Divine Service Setting 3. We're getting into the meat of the service now. If you flip to page 186, that's where we are. We did the intro it. We did the Gloria Patri. Now we're on to the Kyrie. Are there any questions from what we had last Sunday to touch on, or thoughts or concerns? Okay. We'll just launch right into it. After the Gloria Patri, after we have entered the chancel, remember, the intro was all about entering. That's really what intro it means, enter. And we enter into his course of praise. We use a psalm. That's when pastor and the assistants come in before the presence of the Lord at the altar. And they're not just coming for themselves, but they're coming for all of us together, right? We go as a few for the many, just like the elders ate with God on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, right? They were the ones who were holy enough to eat before God. No, right? The whole company was holy, but they went as representatives of them. So same thing going there. Now, after they enter, we start this thing called the Kyrie. So question number one there for us is, what is the Kyrie? Kyrie is a Greek word. It means Lord. And fully, this Greek phrase is Kyrie eleison. You ever heard that before? Kyrie eleison. Sometimes it comes up maybe in a choir piece. You sang it before. Some liturgies will still have that in there. It means simply what we write. Lord, have mercy. Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. Think about where we've been in the service. Think really hard about this next question that I ask you. For what are we primarily praying in the Kyrie? Don't say mercy. I know we're praying for mercy. Okay, but when we say, Lord, have mercy, at this point in the service, in particularly, what sort of mercy are we asking for? Because there are several different kinds of mercy, you know.
You mean like grace?
Sure, but what do you mean by grace? Sir, undeserved love, yeah, yes, okay, let's keep spinning it out. Or maybe I could ask you this. How is God merciful to you in your life, right? It's God's mercy. So let's talk about how is God merciful to you in your life. Any ways you can think of. Just shout them out. There is no wrong answer now. Now I'm not being specific, so there's no wrong.
He's just forgiven us.
And, yep.
And he comes to us in his word. So he has mercy on us by letting us know him in his word.
Sure. Yep. Yep, that's a part of it, letting us know him. So what are some other ways? So he lets us know him in his word. What are other ways that God shows us mercy? It's a generic question now. Just go for it. It's your time to talk. And if you don't take it, then I'll just keep going. Okay, placing people in our lives to help us. Yes, very good.
Wisdom,
right? Okay, you guys are on the right track then, okay? What I think oftentimes you might want to think of is, when we say, Lord, have mercy, the only way that God can have mercy on us, we think this, is by forgiving us our sins, right? That, of course, is the main way that God has mercy on us, right? He forgives us our sins. We don't deserve that, right? But like Jen was saying, didn't we just have that, right? So I forgive you all of your sins, and the next thing I'm going to say is, Lord, have mercy. It's like, whoa, wait a minute, didn't he just have mercy on you? So this is not exactly that's not the kind of mercy that we're asking here for. What we're asking is what some of you guys already said, the providence of God in other ways in our life. So he's going to give us his word. We ask him for the mercy of giving us his word, right? But also the things in our lives, The things that we lift up before him and that we need. You know what? I'm actually going to have you flip to Divine Service Setting 1. Flip back a few pages. This is coming up this morning, or it already happened for you guys this morning. 152. Hold your finger where you were in 187. Now flip back to 152. If you look in Divine Service Setting 3, you'll see that the Kyrie is very short. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. Look over Divine Service Setting 1 and what do you got? Page 152. Is it as short? It's a little bit more extended, right? And what are we praying for in that Kyrie?
For the peace of the world.
Peace of the world.
Well-being of
the Church of God.
Unity for all of us.
Unity for all of us. For the house, for all who offer it here their worship. Help, save, and comfort, and defend us, right? So we're asking for things, right? Normal, good gifts that God gives us in this world. Jen, you got a comment there?
Forgiven.
Yes.
At this beginning, and now we're coming to him and saying, and here's all this other stuff.
Yes, that's exactly it. And what you're supposed to think of is last week, blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, thou son of David, what did he say? Have mercy on me. And what was he asking for? Of course he's asking for the salvation of the son of David, but what else does he ask for? Lord, let me receive my sight. Right? Which is both a spiritual and a physical thing, right? So we ask for the forgiveness. We've got that first. Now we're asking for everything else. And our God is merciful. He gives us these things. So think of this part as beggars asking for alms from God, right? That's what we are. And we're not just asking for forgiveness. So that's the primary thing. We're asking for even more. Should we expect that our God will have mercy on us? Yes. Think of how he's described in the Bible. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Right? The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Right? Mercy is what God is described as throughout the scriptures. And by that, it is not only that he forgives sins, but he gives us so much things. He helps, he saves, he comforts, he defends us. Lots of stuff there. So it can be sickness, it can be suffering, it can be deliverance from enemies, troubles, plenty of things. Okay. How many times do we ask? Go back to Divine Service Setting 3, 186.
Three
times, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right. You can think of it that way. There. Okay, any other thoughts or things sticking out for you?
It looks like it's based on Mark 10.
Which is blind Bartimaeus. If you look
Jesus at... Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you?
Yeah.
And so it's almost like we're responding to what Jesus has asked us.
Yes, absolutely. We're putting before him. Yeah, that's the nice thing about our hymnal, guys. You'll miss this... if you're not looking carefully, but look at page 186. Do you see how you've got the title Kyrie? And then if you look to the right-hand column, always over there, you're going to find the scripture reference. And that's funny. It's Mark chapter 10, 47. Blind Bartimaeus crying out, have mercy on me. Wow. I didn't realize that, Beth. The scripture reference there for... Oh, no. Never mind. Forget about it. I was wrong. I was... Sorry. Thinking about the wrong thing. Ignore. Okay. Any questions about Kyrie or thoughts or comments? Or that's pretty neat, Pastor. Thanks.
That's awesome.
All right. So since we're confident that our Lord will answer our pleas faithfully, we then, after the Kyrie, launch right into the Gloria in Excelsis. We're on page 187 now of your hymnal, which is a song of praise to the Trinity for the glorious work of our salvation. It's called the Gloria in Excelsis. It'll be shorthanded for Gloria, right? If somebody says we're singing the Gloria, they mean this song. To God on high be glory, glory be to God on high, as it goes. So what is the Gloria? A song of praise to the Trinity? That's what you could call it. It's also our first opportunity in the service where we're giving sort of our full-throated praise to God for all that he's done. We've asked for forgiveness of our sins and received it. We've committed ourselves into God's hands, asking him for mercy. And now we glorify him for who he is. Fun fact about this hymn is it's ancient. It's one of the earliest morning hymns that the church ever had. So it started off sort of as a morning hymn, but then it migrated its way into our Sunday service liturgy. It starts, of course, with, does anybody know what that first line is? Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Does that sound familiar at all? Luke 2, Christmas, somebody said, right? And who said that? The angels said that at the birth of Christ, right? So we join our songs with the angels at the beginning of each service. You've heard it said that each Sunday is like a little Easter, right? We celebrate Christ's resurrection. You sing the Gloria, each Sunday is like a little Christmas too, right? You're joining your song with the angels who announced Jesus' birth. Which is kind of fun then, because this song was not composed by men, but by angels. Right? And we sing it with them. Reminds us of the communion prayer that we'll get to later, that's just so beautiful whenever we end each communion preface, as it's written in your bulletin, with, therefore with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, right? It's not just at the Sanctus when we sing holy, holy, holy with the angels, but it's also here, right? Where we're joining our songs with the angels. Great. Let's just break it down. It starts with praise directed towards God. So look at line 2 here with me. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. Who are we talking about? O Lord God, Heavenly King, God the Father Almighty. So this first half, or like third, is directed towards God the Father in heaven. Just heaping up praises to him. I would just soapbox, okay, take it or leave it. But when we get to we worship thee, that's a good part in the service for my money to give a little bow to God. The word worship in Greek and in Hebrew is not just a spiritual idea in the Bible. It means bow down. That's what it literally means, right? How do you worship someone? You bow down, right? When the leper was cleansed, he came to Jesus and he fell down at his feet and worshiped him, right? Which is to say the same thing twice. And the Hebrew is clear of this, right? So I like to just, you know, give a little bow when we're singing, we worship thee, right? Because we do. It's like, don't you feel awkward when it's the sermon hymn and you're singing stand up for Jesus?
But everybody's
sitting down, right? For stand up for Jesus, right? So it's like, we worship thee, right? We worship thee, you know? No, I'm not saying you have to do it. I know you're worshiping God in your heart, of course, right? Because that's the center of it. But we also worship with our bodies. And that's the way that the Bible and the church has always understood it. So, you know, you see me give a little bow at we worship thee? That's why. We give thanks to thee for thy great glory. Sort of seems flowery word. What do we mean by that? We give thanks to thee for thy great glory.
I feel like it's all powerful. It's just everything that he is and stands for.
Yeah, and yes, we give praise to God. We worship him. We glorify him. But isn't it sort of interesting that we give him thanks for his majesty? It'd be like, I don't know. That strikes me as odd, right? Because
thank you for being our king. Thank you for being our leader.
Yeah, but it would be more than thank you for being our leader, because a leader does something for someone. It would be like, thank you for being, thank you for being our king who wears beautiful clothing, you know, which is sort of a strange thing to say. And I would go deeper. You go to the Gospel of John and you hear John talk about the glory of God. The glory of God is revealed in Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. When Jesus says, when the disciples, James and John, ask Jesus, can we sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand when you come in your glory? They don't know what they ask for. Why? Because the glory of Jesus is hanging on a cross, right? So think about John's gospel. When John ever talks about the glory of Jesus, he's talking about the man hung on the tree. That's the glory of God, which brings a whole new idea of, we thank you for your glory, because the glory of God is not just his splendor for himself and him decorating himself with gold and jewels and power and authority, but him decorating himself with his son, who he sent to die in our place, right? So tuck that away in the memory file. We give thanks to thee for thy great glory. What is that? The suffering, death, and death of his son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
That's cool. That's a cool picture. You know, you think of the glory, you think of, you know, that's what he wanted when he was...
Yes. And that's why on our crucifix, standing up front, right, though we don't have him hanging on the cross, what do we have? We have nail marks in his hands and in his feet, because the glory of Christ is his crucifixion. So they are not scars that have healed over, though it's fine if you call them scars. We got plenty of songs that go on this. This is another soapbox, right? They're wounds, right? Rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear the sight, yet downward bend their wandering eyes at mysteries so bright. Right? The glory of God, the wounds of Jesus Christ. We give thanks to thee for thy great glory. Right? You with me? You with me? Okay. Then we move on quickly, after we give praise to God the Father, to praising our Lord Jesus Christ. And we start with, O Lord, the only begotten Son. So once we get to, O Lord, we've switched from praising God the Father Almighty to praising God the Son. And Lord, then, is going to be that most ancient confession of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Or in Philippians, I want to say, where it says, therefore, Christ has been exalted and been given the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. What is that name that is above every name? It's not Jesus. It's Lord, right? Which, of course, is the name of God in the Old Testament. You know, when you go in the Old Testament and you see L-O-R-D capitalized, right? That's the name of God. That's why all four letters are capitalized in your Old Testament Bible. So what name has been given to Jesus? Lord. He is God. So this is a very Trinitarian song, then, confessing who our God is and who Jesus, his son, is. Jesus is the Lord. He has the name of God. Very important to call Jesus Lord, right? More than just my Lord, but the Lord of heaven and earth and all things, right? The only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world. Let's see what else we want to say. Yes.
So, do they ever use in the Bible the word Lord or the name Lord for God and Father also?
Oh, yeah. Yes, exactly. And that's the point, right? The point is that Jesus is God, right?
So it's connecting.
Yeah, exactly, right? Jesus is, and this is huge for us, right? As Christians, right? Some people, like the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, will want to say Jesus is, you know, he's great, he is a God, but he's sort of like tier two. You know, you've got God up here and then you've got Jesus. And we say, no, the name has been given to him. He is God come down from heaven, right? And he is now ascended at the right hand of the throne of God. He is God.
Well, it always says it too when we say we believe in God. Believe
in one Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Trust and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Sure. Yes. Yes.
It's even in there.
Yes. And I guess I'm getting at here more. It's more than your Lord and Savior, right? Because the word Lord in English and in Greek can both mean God, but it can also mean like a king, or, right, like a
Lord of the land.
the Lord of the land, right? And what we're trying to say is we don't mean Lord in that generic sense, as is he is a Lord, but he is the Lord. Like we say in the creed, and we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, right? So to acknowledge Jesus as Lord is, of course, to acknowledge him as your Lord. But even more, it is to acknowledge that he's the Lord over all things, right? Very good. Which we can just move into this, since you guys have already noticed, is that this song is quite creedal in its nature. Just look through what we've read so far. Do a quick read and shout out if you see anything that you heard in the creed that you recited this morning. You recited both of them, right? We did the apostles for this, and if you were in early church, you did the Nicene already. So go ahead and look through the Gloria. See if you see any phrases that are from Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed.
The only begotten Son.
The only begotten Son, right? We talked, that's Jesus, the only begotten Son. That's what we confess in the creed. Good. Anything else you're seeing? Huh?
You said this was super old. Did you say this was super old?
Yes.
So which came first? Was this before the Council of Nicaea?
You got me. You got me. I'm sorry. There you go. Your pastor's immortal.
Yeah. So Son of the Father.
Son of the Father, sure, yeah.
Sits at the right hand of the Father.
Sits at the right hand of the Father. Yeah, that's great. Or how about Lord? Lord's an easy one, and one Lord. How about God the Father Almighty? Right? God the Father Almighty. That's verbatim. I believe in God the Father Almighty. What else do I got written in here? Yeah, that's what I got written. I mean, if you see anything else, then you're better than I. So very creedal, very confessing who God, Father, and Son are. Great. Let's go into the next bit then. O Lord God, Lamb of God. Now we move into, and Lamb of God that takest away the sin of the world. Now we move into, who said that? Who said that in the Bible? I'll give you a chance for your Bible trivia, though it's not trivia. John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Right, so now we're echoing what Jesus comes to do. We're very, very glad that he does. And this harkens then to Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, where we hear about the Lamb that was slain. Right, the Lamb standing as if he had been slain. So great stuff there. Then we finally wrap it all up. Go to top of page 189. We finally wrap it up with the Holy Spirit because we can't leave him out, right? Thou only art the Lord. Okay, but with the Holy Ghost, of course. We can't forget him. In the glory of God the Father.
He did get the short straw,
but that's okay. He's fine with it. That's the way it goes with Trinitarian theology. Really, the fight is over Jesus Christ. And if you can admit and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Holy Spirit naturally follows after. Right? Like there's not really anyone there out there who's like, at least it's not very popular, right? That there's like, God the Father is God and Jesus is God, but we believe in a diunity or something like that, and not a trinity, right? If you believe that Jesus is God, then the Holy Spirit, he follows along with him because Jesus came in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? If Jesus comes in the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus is God, then the Spirit has to be God too, right? All right, were there any other questions or thoughts out there on the Gloria?
Yeah. We omit this during Advent and Lent.
That's right where I was going. Perfect. No, this is great. It's great when somebody else says it instead of me. We omit them during Advent and Lent because these are both penitential and anticipatory seasons, right? So these are seasons where we're emphasizing the confession of our sin. They're a little more somber, a little more self-reflective, and we're preparing for him to come. So we omit them to sort of tune down the joy and excitement, which, of course, also makes it greater when Easter comes and when Christmas comes, because we get to sing it again, right? So it's sort of a a building of anticipation there. And see if I said anything about that. No, I didn't. But yeah, it's kind of fun, especially in Advent. We will we'll refrain from singing with the angels until Christmas Eve comes, and then we get to break out in the Song of the Angels, right? It's kind of beating them to the punch if you're singing the Glory Be to God on High before Jesus has shown up, you know. So that's the thought there. And I think there's another historical intricacy of that as well. Like the Gloria came a little bit later than the service was sort of set in place. And so when Advent and Lent came, they went back to a simpler version. So there's always, besides just meaning, there's always also happenstance of history that sort of formed these things along the way. But it's always great to assign meaning to them as well. All right, any more thoughts on the Gloria? See, now that we've gotten into the service, we're really cooking with fire here, right? Going quick.
Made it through 3 pages already.
Can you believe it? 3 pages? That's it? 3.5. Come on, give it to me. Oh, no, it's only 3. Well, we'll get through 3.5. Here we go. Okay, after this, we're ready to feast on the Word. Okay? The preparatory service is preparatory, but then even this first stuff that we do before we hear the Word of God in the readings, that is also preparing us to hear God's Word. And a way that we're going to do this is we pray. Because before you hear the Word of God, it's always good to pray. And that's what the salutation and the collect of the day is going to be. So what is the salutation? If you were just going to divine the English word salutation, what would you say it is? It's a greeting, right? But I don't want to just call it just a greeting. That's not a great, it's not really even a great title for what is happening here, right? This is not just a, hey, how you doing? I'm doing just fine, right? We did that when you guys walked in and I shook your hand or whatever, right? We don't need in the middle of the service, hello there, right? That's not what this is. It is a blessing. In our entry to the highest part of the service, a blessing before we hear God's word. The salutation is a blessing. The pastor blesses the people, and the people bless the pastor back, right? So this is the last approach in the liturgy. I'm about to do holy things for you, read the word of God for you, preach for you, so it is right that I should bless you in your hearing and that you should bless me in my preaching, for it's no small thing to bring our requests before God and to hear his word. The words that we use for this then is reminiscent of what Jesus said to his disciples when he appeared to them in the upper room. He said to them, peace be with you, right? And I'll say something similar. I'll say, the Lord be with you. And if I say the Lord be with you, then how could peace not be with you as well? Right? Same sort of idea. So here's how I do it. The Lord be with you, with hands outstretched in blessing, sort of like what Jesus did in the Last Supper, or not the Last Supper, after he rose, he came to the disciples and the doors were locked and he showed them his hands and said, peace be with you. Right? So that's what you're supposed to think. Peace be with you. Giving it to you. Peace of Christ to you. And other important verses that go along with this, Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Right? If Jesus is with you, you've got peace with you. Or Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. Are two or three gathered in our name here in this place? Yeah, so is Jesus with us? Yes. Peace be with you. This is quite simply, and you can think of when I say peace be with you, Jesus is with you. You can think of the name of our church, right? For what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Do we not believe that God, why would we call ourselves Emmanuel unless we truly believe that God was with us? Is he not with us here today when we hear his word? Yeah, he is. Peace be with you. It's also something sort of asked in trepidation and fear, right? Because unless the Lord goes with us, unless there is peace with us, we dare not go and do what we're going to do, which is to speak authoritatively in his name and ask our prayers to him. It's reminiscent of when the priests, before they went into the holy place to minister before God, they would have a rope tied around their ankle going out to where all the rest of the people were. Why do you think they had that rope tied around their ankle? You could pull them back out just in case. Right? So unless we have the peace of the Lord, how dare we enter, right? But with him, we don't need the rope tied around our ankle, right? You don't have to, right? The Lord will be with us. Me and you.
So our response to you then is, and with thy spirit.
And with thy spirit.
Thy spirit, meaning your spirit also.
Yes, exactly. And there's a big debate on this, and I haven't really figured out where I land on it. So there's, in some services, you've got and with thy spirit, divine service setting 3, we've got that. In divine service setting 1, I say the Lord be with you, and today you will say, and also with you, right? So there's that sort of idea, right? Or the way I like to say it is, God bless you. No, Pastor, God bless you. You're the one going in there, right? You're the one who's speaking God's word for us and is held to this standard, right, to do so well. So may the Lord be with you. And with thy spirit, right? Some think that this is the spirit that's referring to the spirit that's given to pastors in their ordination, right? That the Lord would continue to give his Holy Spirit to them. I'm up in the air whether I think that that's what this is about. Though I do believe the Spirit is given to pastors in ordination. I like the idea. The Lord be with you. No, the Lord be with you, right? You need him too, right? Which is kind of fun, right? Because I wouldn't dare go into God's presence without your blessing, right? The blessing of his church to me. Here's another thing. We see the salutation in other places. It's not just here. We see it. I'll let you guys try to say. Do you remember where else this sort of thing comes? Because it's not just before the prayer and the readings. Where else do I say, the Lord be with you?
Right before communion.
Right before communion and right before the benediction. You guys both just got it. Perfect, right? So before big things, right? Before I read the scripture for you in God's name. Before I give you the sacrament in Jesus' name. Before I bless you. In the name of the Lord, right? We all need the blessing of God before that sort of stuff. Okay, any other questions about something so simple? The salutation. Okay, we can get one more little chunk here, I think, and we'll be good to go. The collect of the day. What is the collect of the day? Why is it called a collect? And so it's so funny that it's called. Sometimes when verbs are made into nouns, the stress changes, right? So it is still just the word collect, right? The collect of the day is the prayer where the prayers of the whole church are gathered into one and offered before the Lord, right? The collection of all of our prayers and our thoughts into one. This prayer, do you guys remember when we talked about propers and ordinaries a few weeks ago? This prayer is a proper. There's a proper one that goes to each Sunday of the church year, right? We always get a new one. I don't make them up. They've been passed down to us through the years to sort of collect the thoughts and prayers, but also sometimes the ideas that are in the service, right? So you wouldn't be surprised if you read the collect of the day and it mentions something that sort of tied into the gospel reading for that Sunday, right? It's always, and to take this prayer actually with you into the rest of your week and to pray it day by day wouldn't be a bad little devotional practice to sort of help you ruminate on what you heard in church.
So it's consistent with all of us in this church.
We will get into that when we talk about lectionaries, but if you're using the readings of the day, right, you're probably also going to be using the collect of the day, and it would be consistent. Let me see this here. I think So we're going to talk about 1 year and 3 year lectionary next week by the time I can see, but it's in your handout for today. If you're using the 1 year or the 3 year lectionary, there will be differences between the collect of the day, but for half of the year, both are the same for the collect of the day, right? But in any given LCMS church where they're following the standard readings and parts of the liturgy that we use, you're only going to have two options if you're using the 1 year lectionary or if you're using the 3 year lectionary. And at sometimes, it'll be the same. Make sense? Okay. So that explains that to you. What is a collect of the day? It's a collection of all of our prayers and thoughts. Sometimes it themes with the readings. Sometimes it themes with the season. Sometimes it's just a general prayer of our need. Now here's a question. Why does the pastor pray the collect of the day alone? You may have had it before that you guys all said it together. I don't do that. It is the prayer of the people. Don't be mistaken. It's not just my prayer. I pray for you and with you. But the pastor prays with a single voice to indicate unity. The other thing, and this is where practicality and meaning come together, right? When the pastor prays with one voice, it indicates unity. When we all pray together, of course we're unified in praying the same thing, but when we pray things that change from week to week, it oftentimes will get garbled, right? Have you ever tried to read an unfamiliar passage at the same time with someone else, right? Pacing, cadence, right? Your concentration just gets in the way and can sometimes make it a jumbled mess, right? So the pastor prays it that way. But notice that the pastor isn't though he's speaking alone, he isn't praying alone. He says, what at the beginning? What does he say at the beginning of the prayer? That's written in your
let us pray.
Let us pray, right? So we're all praying together. And does the congregation have no part at all in this prayer? You've got the amen, right? Which is to say, yes to this prayer. This is my prayer too. And you should respond with it. And I should not be so quick to say it too fast for you, right? In fact, I should just be silent and let you guys say the amen, right? For that is your part. I won't rob you of it. You'll also notice that there are some propers, things that happen differently each Sunday that we do say together, we all join together on, but most of the time, those are sung, right? So you could imagine if we all got together and we tried to speak a hymn, just read through the verse, right? It's going to be a jumbled mess, right? But when we've led by music, right, we can keep the time and we make a beautiful noise to the Lord. You will find for most of the stuff, when we are doing things together as a congregation, it is either something that we speak every week and we've got a good cadence for it, right? Everybody can say the Lord's Prayer. We know when we pause, when we know when we go, even if it's in strange places, we know, right? Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, same way, right? But if it's something that changes, find me another place where it's something that changes that we just speak. Every time we sing, if it changes. Right? Now somebody might find it. You might, but when it came to my mind, I was like, oh, that's sort of neat. If it changes, we sing it. If we're all going to do it together. And if we're not all going to sing it, then we'll just let one guy sing. Right? All righty. All right, we're coming up on time here. We'll get into the structure of the collect next week. I'll just give you a little anecdote here. Like, I'm sorry if you guys had pastors who did this before. I love them. God bless them. But like, you ever have something that does change that we speak verse by verse, the psalm going back and forth. But we sing that sometimes too, right? And psalms are made for singing. But even that can be difficult, right? To go back and forth speaking the psalms. Like when Like when you're in Bible study, have you ever been to a Bible study where it's like, all right, guys, let's all go around the table and read one verse, right, as we jump around and read it, right? Or let's all read it together, right? It's confusing, mm-hmm. right? It makes it difficult to speak with not one unified voice, right? So, okay, 2 cents, but hopefully there was some good stuff in there. Lots of cents. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer, shall we? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all.